Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Just want to read verse 6 and 7 and then go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Praise God that Christ rules and we can rejoice in that. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer, ask Him to bless this morning's message. Father, we rejoice. We're just saying glory be to God on high. And Father, from our hearts we do say glory be to You on high. You've sent Your Son to be our Savior. I just pray now, Lord, that as we take a look at Your Word this morning, that as this message goes forth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that He would be honored, that He would be lifted up, that we would behold Him in all of His majesty, all of His glory, all of His beauty, that we would be drawn to Christ today, Father, that we would understand that Jesus is the center of all things. Lord, He is the person that the Scriptures testify to. From the book of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's all about Christ. And so, Father, help us to love You this morning. Speak to us, strengthen us, and we'll give You all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. For many people, the Christmas season is one of the most depressing times of the year. In fact, the suicide rate is higher between Thanksgiving and New Year's than at any other time during the year. Now, it's so easy to get caught up in the preparations and festivities and even in the pain that we might feel in our hearts during this time of the year that we actually forget the real meaning of Christmas. It isn't about gifts. It's not about trees. It's not about decorations. It isn't even about our families or parties or fun. It certainly isn't about Santa Claus or snowmen or elves or reindeer. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about Him alone. This morning, for a few minutes, what I want to do is I want to do something that I've never done before here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. I want to preach an acrostic of the word Christmas. The society in which we live is desperately trying to do away with Christmas and call it a holiday season. But with God's help this morning, I want to tell you what Christmas means to me and what Christmas ought to mean to you and what Christmas means to this church here in Newcastle. First, I want you to think with me of the C in Christmas. When I think of the C in Christmas, the very first thing I think about is the Christ child. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want exposure to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 2 says this, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so celebrating Christmas isn't about celebrating gifts or families or friends. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, most of us are going to be doing that today. We're going to be celebrating with our families and our friends and rejoicing. But Christmas is about celebrating a birth. The birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's a time for us to rejoice in the Savior who bled to make us His own. In the very same way that there was no room for Him in the inn back then, there is still no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, in the culture in which you and I live. There are still no vacancy signs displayed in so many hearts that refuse to make room for the King that was born this day. Businesses and department stores won't allow employees to say, Merry Christmas. It's now politically correct to only say happy holidays or season's greetings. Students no longer get a Christmas break. They get a winter break. More and more the plug is being pulled on Christmas. But when I think of the sea in Christmas, the very first thing I think about is the Christ child. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, will we make room for Jesus in our preaching? Will we make room for Jesus in our praying? Will we make room for Jesus in our praising? But most importantly, will we make room for Jesus in our practice? The Bible says, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. When I think about the sea in Christmas, not only do I think about the Christ child, but I also think about the compassion of our Lord. Luke 2 verse 7 says this, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And can you believe that? The eternal Son of God born in a stable, laid to rest in some old animal's feeding trough. I mean, what humility that was. What compassion. What grace. What condescension. What example. There was no glory given to the King of Kings who was born on that night. I think you and I need to adopt that very same mindset ourselves. We need to adopt that very same attitude. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We need to promote Christ and not ourselves. We need to adopt the very same mindset of being humble like Jesus was, putting others before ourselves, their needs before our needs, seeking to be servants to them as Christ was a servant to us. When I think about the sea in Christmas, not only think about the Christ child and the compassion of our Lord, but I also think about the curse that Jesus Christ would bear. Luke 2 verse 7 tells us that He was wrapped in swaddling cloths. It really was death cloths, the kind of cloths that were used to wrap people who were dead. And even that speaks to us of the death that Jesus Christ would suffer in our place. Even at His birth, God the Father was testifying to us of the reason why Jesus came into this world. He died the death you and I should have died. He stood in the place that you and I should have stood. Jesus became our substitute. The Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have got an awesome Savior. There's no one else like Him. And so when I think about the sea in Christmas, I think about the Christ child, I think about the compassion of our Lord, and I think about the curse that Jesus would bear for me and for you. Secondly, I want us to consider the H in Christmas. When I think about the H in Christmas, I think about the holiness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 1:35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Hebrews 7:26 says this, speaking of Christ, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus Christ is eternally holy. He's eternally pure. He's eternally righteous. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And that's why the world hates Jesus Christ so much. And that's why the angels worship Him so constantly. They fall down before His throne and they cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That's what the angels are doing right now. Even as we sit in this church this morning, they're falling down before Jesus, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You and I need to do the same thing. We need to fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him, because He alone is holy. Do you remember that vision Isaiah saw of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6? The angels bowing down before Him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah sees that vision. What's he say? He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." When we see the holiness of Christ, we will see the sinfulness of our own dark hearts. And we too will fall down before Him and say, "Woe is me, I am ruined." But when I think of the ancient Christmas, not only think of the holiness of Jesus Christ, listen to me, I also think of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" The one who is eternally holy is also the one who was given to us as a Savior. The Bible says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." What a great hope we have in Jesus Christ. The Holy One is also the healing one. The Holy One is the one who also delivers us from our sins. Praise God. Third, I'd like us to consider the R in Christmas. When I think of the R in Christmas, I think of redemption. And to be redeemed means to be bought back. It means to be delivered and rescued from sin and from Satan and from separation from God and from eternal death. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us from the curse under which you and I stood. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Hebrews chapter 9 says this: "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made." That is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place. Speaking of the very presence of the Father, He entered into the most holy place once and for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ has redeemed every single person who believes by His own precious blood. And He's redeemed us, listen, from sin. He's redeemed us from Satan. He's redeemed us from death. He's redeemed us from eternal separation from God. Praise God. When I think of that R in Christmas, I only think of redemption, but I also think of reconciliation. And that very word reconciliation presupposes an enmity, doesn't it? We were at enmity against God. And God was at enmity against us because of our sin. That is the truth. The Bible says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You and I were at enmity against God. God was at enmity against us. But in Jesus Christ, believers have been reconciled to God. The wall has been broken down. Paul says this: "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Can you imagine that? Having peace with God. No longer at enmity against the Holy One. through reconciliation because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when I think of the R in Christmas, I think of redemption. I think of reconciliation. I think of being bought back. I think of the wall being broken down. And now God can be my Father and I can be His Son. Praise God. Number four, I'd like us to consider the I in Christmas. When I think of the I in Christmas, I think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In John chapter 1, we read this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It says the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an ordinary human being. He is the eternal Son of God Himself made flesh. And that is way beyond human comprehension. That is why Martin Luther would say this: the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that He sunk Himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. It's like I said last night, isn't it? It is an essential doctrine. Without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, we would not have a sinless Savior and we would not have the hope of salvation. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. As I quoted last night by this quote from Dr. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said this: can a true Christian deny the virgin birth? The answer to that question must be a decisive no. Those who deny the virgin birth reject the authority of Scripture. They deny the supernatural birth of the Savior. They undermine the very foundations of the gospel. And they have no way of explaining the deity of Jesus Christ. Christians must face the fact that a denial of the virgin birth is a denial of Jesus as the Christ, the Savior who died for our sins, was none other than the baby who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. The virgin birth doesn't stand alone as a biblical doctrine. It is an irreducible part of the biblical revelation about the person and work of Jesus Christ. With it, the gospel stands or falls. So when I think of the I in Christmas, think of the incarnation, God with us. God sinking Himself into our humanity. And I also think of the innocence of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this: to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Jesus is not only our Savior, but He's also our example. And those who claim to know Jesus Christ, those who claim to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, must also walk even as Jesus walked. When others sin against us, we can't treat them the same way that they treat us. We have to live far above that. We have to follow Christ in His footsteps. We too have to entrust our lives to Him who judges justly. And so when I think of the I in Christmas, I think of the incarnation of Christ. I think of the innocence of Christ. And I think of the fact that I've been called to live that kind of life. I've been called to pour my life into the lives of others. You've been called to pour your life into the lives of others. We've been called to live innocently in this world, to live above this world, to be the kind of men and women that would please our God in heaven. When I think of the yes in Christmas, I immediately think of salvation. Isn't that the reason why Jesus came? Isn't that the reason why He was born? Isn't that the reason why Jesus lived? Isn't that the reason why Jesus died? Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from sin, its penalty and its power, and one day even its presence. The Bible says in Matthew 1 verse 21, she'll give birth to a son, and you're to give Him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. 1 John 4:14 says this: and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Christmas is not about trees. It's not about turkeys. It's not about treats. It's all about a Savior. A Savior who's being offered to anyone who's willing to put their trust in Him. Will you trust Him this morning if you don't already know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus Christ, my friend, is being offered to you this morning. God loved this world so much that He sent His Son into this world to die for sinners like us. And if you come to Christ, you'll be received by Christ and saved by Christ. And as you heard last night, secured by Christ. When I think of the S in Christmas, I don't only think of salvation, but I also think of sanctification. God's purpose in saving us wasn't only to justify us and give us a righteous standing before Him. It was also to sanctify us and to make us holy in His sight. It was to conform us into the image of His Son. And that's why we read in Romans 8 verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Our progressive sanctification is central in the saving purposes of God the Father. It's indispensable in the saving activities of God the Son. It's vital in the saving operations of God the Holy Spirit. It's why the Father chose us. It's why the Son died for us. And it's why the Spirit of God lives within us. We were saved to be holy. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 8, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul would write, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform yourselves any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when I think of the S in Christmas, I think of salvation, and I think of sanctification. Number 6, I want us to consider the T in Christmas. When I think of the T in Christmas, I think of the truth of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said this to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. These are the words of Him who's holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open. He also said to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus Christ is the truth. We live in very dangerous times, friends. We live in perilous times. We live in days where people who once received the truth now ridicule the truth and reject the truth and replace the truth. Those who once stood on the inerrancy of Holy Scripture now advocate same-sex marriages. They reject the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and they turn a deaf ear to the slaughter of millions and millions of babies through abortion. A major emergent church leader has recently called for a 5-year moratorium on the issue of homosexuality as sin because he says there's no clarity on the issue in the Scriptures. And in the middle of all this moral and theological chaos and confusion, Jesus Christ stands as the one who is holy and true. He stands as the Amen. He stands as the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And you and I have been called in Scripture to do the same. The Scripture says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And so when I think of the T in Christmas, I think of the truth of Christ. And I take my stand there beside Jesus. I stand on His truth, no matter what it's going to cost. I want to ask you, will you stand there beside me with Jesus Christ this morning, the faithful and true witness? Will you too stand for the truth of the gospel in the middle of a world that is lost in moral and theological confusion? We've got to stand there as believers. We've got to stand there as a church. We've got to stand there by the grace of God. When I think of the T in Christmas, I don't only think of the truth of Christ, but I think of the trustworthiness of Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle in heart and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you anxious this morning? Are you lonely? Are you afraid about the future? Are you confused in your life? Have you lost your way? You just don't know where to turn, then come to Jesus. And in Jesus, you will find true rest for your souls. Our safety never consists in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. The peace that Jesus gives is never found in the removal of our burdens or of our hardships, but instead it's found in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is always with us. And that's why the Lord says in Isaiah 41, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." As Charles Wesley once said, "I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire. My troubles cease. Thou Lord on whom my soul is stayed will keep me still in perfect peace." Praise God. Jesus is trustworthy. Number 7, I want us to consider the M in Christmas. When I think of the M in Christmas, I think of the manifestation of Christ. All of the apostles saw His glory. Do you remember that time when Jesus brought James and Peter and John onto that mountain in Matthew 17? And the scripture says this. He says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and He led them up into the high mountain by themselves. There He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light." Peter later describes this event in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He said, "For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain." And John says this, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory." Can you imagine what it would have been like to have seen the glory of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be the Apostle John on the island of Patmos when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind him he heard a voice that sounded like the sound of rushing waters, and he turns to Jesus Christ in all of His glory? Can you imagine what that would have been like? Well, if you know Christ, my friends, one day you're going to see that glory. You're going to see Jesus in all of His majesty. I can't wait till I see Jesus like that. I can't wait till I see His face shining like the sun. Praise God. When I think of the M in Christmas, I only think of the manifestation of Christ, but I also think of the mercy of Christ. Do you remember that story in Matthew chapter 8 of the man diseased with leprosy who came up to Jesus and knelt down before Him? And he cried out, "Lord," he said, "if you're willing, you can make me clean." Do you remember that story? Do you remember what Jesus said to that man? The Bible says that Jesus reached out His hand and He touched him. He said, "I'm willing, be clean." And Jesus Christ in His great mercy and grace continues to reach His hand out to those who are diseased by the leprosy of sin and who've come before Him and knelt down before His presence in brokenness, in repentance and sorrow, and have cried out to Him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And you know what Jesus does? He reaches down and He touches us. He says, "I'm willing, be clean." Praise God. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit of God you will not despise. And so I think of the M in Christmas. I think of the manifestation of Christ. I think of the mercy of Christ. Number 8, I want us to consider the A in Christmas. And when I think of the A in Christmas, I first of all think of the authority of Christ. The Bible says, "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The day is coming when every king will bow the knee, and every queen will bow the knee, and every president will bow the knee, and every prime minister will bow the knee, every ruler will bow the knee, and every dictator will bow the knee. The day is coming when Madeleine O'Hara will bow the knee, and Christopher Hitchens will bow the knee, and Kim Jong the II will bow the knee, and Joseph Stalin, and Adolf Hitler, and Fidel Castro, and Saddam Hussein, and Osama bin Laden will bow the knee. Every scoffer, every skeptic, every atheist, every agnostic, every liberal, every Buddhist, every Hindu, every Jew, every Muslim, every Gentile will all bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. Amen. That day is coming, friends. The Bible says He has been exalted to the highest place. And God has given the name that is above every name. The question is this: have you bowed your knee to King Jesus? Have you made Him King and Lord of your life? You can do it now and be saved by His grace. Or you can do it then and be judged by His impartial justice. When I think of the end of Christmas, I don't only think of the authority of Christ, but listen, I also think of the ability of Christ. The Bible says, now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And it also says this, therefore He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there anything that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do? Anything? Is there any prayer that is too wonderful for Him to answer? Is there any burden that is too heavy for Him to lift? Is there any sorrow that is too deep for Him to cure? Is there anything too hard for Jesus Christ to do? Absolutely not. If you ask me how great the Lord Jesus Christ really is, if you ask me how awesome the Lord Jesus Christ really is, if you ask me how strong the Lord Jesus Christ really is, I will answer you with the words of Scripture where we read, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we read these words, in the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but You remain the same, and Your years will never end. That is how strong Jesus Christ really is. And so when I think of the end of Christmas, I think of the authority of Christ. And I also think of the ability of Christ. And finally, as I close, I want us to consider the second S in Christmas. When I consider the second S in Christmas, I think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something, my friends? The first time Jesus came as a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. But the next time that Jesus comes, He will be clothed in an entirely different manner. The Bible says in Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, He judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. Revelation 1 verse 7 says this, look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming, and every eye will see Him, and He will be marveled at among those who believed, but He'll be the terror of those who've not believed, for the day of His wrath has come, and who will be able to stand before Him. As a church, we all stand and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, when I think of the second S in Christmas, not only I think of the glorious second coming, but I also think of satisfaction. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest needs of the human soul. You will not find satisfaction in love. You will not find satisfaction in drugs. You will not find satisfaction in wealth. You will not find satisfaction in fame or in pleasure. All those things are vanities. They're simply a chasing after the wind. They're all empty. They're all meaningless. You will only find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And that's why David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. Jesus satisfies the soul. Christmas is not about gifts. It's not about decorations. It's not about trees. It's not about families. It's not about parties. It's not about fun. It certainly isn't about Santa Claus or snowmen or elves or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's all about Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ that I preached to you this morning. That's what Christmas is all about. Businesses and stores may do their best to stop their employees from saying Merry Christmas, but I am not going to stop saying it, and neither will this church. And together we will stand up and say to this world, whether they want to listen to us or not, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Amen. And to Him be all the glory and the praise. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, You are awesome in every single aspect of Your being. Awesome in Your eternality. Awesome in Your virgin birth. Awesome in Your living. Awesome in Your dying. Awesome in Your being raised again from the dead. Awesome in Your intercession at the right hand of God the Father on our behalf. And Lord Jesus Christ, You will be awesome on that day that You return in the glory and power of the Father. Lord, I pray for us who know You, that we would love You and serve You and worship You as we leave this place today. We wouldn't get lost in all the trees and the gifts and the turkeys and the treats, but that we remember that this day is a day where we especially celebrate Your glorious birth into this world. Help me to remember You, Lord Jesus, not only today, but forever. Help us to remember You, Lord Jesus Christ, not only today, but forever. And I pray for that young man or that young woman or that older man or that older woman or that young child here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ personally. Lord, would You just show them Your glory? Would You bring them to the foot of the cross? Would You show them, the Lord, that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast? We will not rob You of Your glory, Lord Jesus. You paid the price and You paid it in full. And we thank You and praise You for that. We love You, Lord. We glorify You and we look forward to the day where we will see You face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.